Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me to the Old Testament. First, the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 1. We'll read only that verse. It's found on page 691. Proverbs 22, verse 1. People of God, hear now the very words of God. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. Well, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. It's found on page 1279, Hebrews 7. Children, as we read this, listen for the word Melchizedek, as we'll read about that in him in Genesis. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. Then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He was without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues the priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are also are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now let us turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 14. We'll pick up reading at verse 13, chapter 14. And we'll read through verse 6 of chapter 15. Our focus will be on verses 17 through 24 of chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 13 and following. The earlier verses speak of that warfare that happened, where the king of Sodom was captured, well, those under him were captured and taken away. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them, and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions, and the women, and the people. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap of or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring. The member of my household will be my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. As far as the reading of God's holy word, again, our text is chapter 14, verses 17 through 24. Congregation, where does your loyalty lie? It's something with which we are tested every day. Sometimes in obvious, big ways, but more often in seemingly small, ordinary ways. The tests, the temptations, the like get at that. Ultimately, where is your heart? In whom are you trusting? To whom are you loyal? Why? God comes to you and to me and He declares what He has done. That He is our Creator. In Christ, He is our Redeemer. And He says, trust me, love me, live for me. We have seen throughout this passage, these chapters, that God has come to Abram many times, a number of times, and made wonderful promises. We are to live loyal to God. And we find that in our passage this morning. As I proclaim to you, show loyalty to God, your provider. Show loyalty to God, your provider. And first, we want to consider from our text that there are two types of kings here, two types of individuals. And we pick up this story, verse 17. Speaking of Abram, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shava, that is, the king's valley, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Two kings come out to meet Abram. One of which, Bera, the son of Sodom, we've encountered before. Indirectly in chapter 13, verse 13, where it said the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. He's the king of Sodom. But also directly in chapter 14, where we were told his name, we were told he was king of Sodom, we're told that he engaged in this great conflict and that he lost. The other king here we have not met before, Melchizedek. Melchizedek doesn't appear to play a large role in this story, but later in the Bible, there's a lot of significance placed upon him, what he does, what Abraham does in relation to him. You can read more of that in Psalm 110, as well as Hebrews chapters 5, 6, and 7. We read just a little bit. Now, also in Jewish stories, uninspired Jewish stories, there's quite a bit of speculation about Melchizedek. Now, we won't dwell on the later biblical teachings about Melchizedek. We'll leave most of those teachings for sermons on those particular passages, if the Lord wills. Many questions, though, some people have. We'll try to focus on what we have here. But we should note that Bera is king of Sodom. It's one of the kings. And again, we're told in chapter 13, verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Whereas the name Melchizedek, the very name means king of righteousness. You've got king Mel, and then Zedek, righteousness. And Hebrews 7 picks that up, the translation of his name. What a contrast right there. Bera is the king of a city filled with wicked men, great sinners. We're told that. Melchizedek's very name, though, means the opposite. King of righteousness. In God's providence, as inspired by God in Moses' writing of this, we have a great contrast here with these two kings. The most significant contrast that can be made in our experience, wickedness and righteousness. And that's part of the spiritual difference, the antithesis, even spiritual hostility that we find in the world. Now, did it come to physical warfare in Abram's time, between Melchizedek and Bera? It doesn't appear that. Melchizedek, he's not mentioned at all in the fighting that happened earlier. Melchizedek and Bera don't fight. It was Abram who fought against Chedorlaomer, not Bera and Sodom. Now Abram's warfare is over. And he won. And as we read, Abram returned from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. And then there are these two kings, two types. Albera, he comes bringing nothing. Now, we probably shouldn't fault him for that. Obviously, we'd told Chedorlaomer had defeated and plundered him. He had nothing. But how generous is Melchizedek? Now, some might pass off Melchizedek's actions here in cynicism. Obviously, the political military balance of power had shifted in the land. Chedorlaomer, from what we read, he had defeated everyone to the east of Canaan, to the south of Canaan, maybe even more. We read of only five kings, but we read of other regions around there. And Chedorlaomer's army must have been massive for that time, to have traveled so far from the east, to have conquered so much. We think of conflicts in our time. You can imagine how many men, women, and children died in that military campaign. And Abram defeated him. The kings that were with him, Abram, with 318 trained men from his household, as well as Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre and their troops. They were victors. They were conquerors. We don't know how strong Melchizedek's army was. We don't know about the other Canaanite armies. But Abram had done what no other force around him had done. So a cynic might say, well, Melchizedek, as king, he's sizing up the situation. Maybe trying to take advantage of the situation. Maybe trying to make an alliance with Abram. We don't read any of that here. We do read, though, not as Melchizedek's scheming, but his generosity. He brings out bread and wine. Now, it's interesting, this isn't a feast. There's no fattened calf here. This is simple food. It's bread and wine. Of course, it's the desire for us who live in the New Testament to make connections, isn't there, between Jesus and Melchizedek and the Lord's Supper with bread and wine. And there might be some connection there. We'll come to that later. But we need to be careful. In the New Testament, where Melchizedek is talked about in Hebrews 5 through 7, there's not the connection made of bread and wine. So we need to be careful. But there is generosity. King Bera of wicked Sodom, he comes to get. Melchizedek, king of righteousness, he comes giving. That's clear. And we see that moral picture, significance, contrast, wickedness versus righteousness. And we see the outworking of it, seeking to get versus generous giving. Children, think of that as you interact with your brothers and sisters, or your classmates, your friends. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And young adults, if you detect within yourself a stinginess, look at the source of that stinginess. It doesn't fit with righteousness, with what a child of God is called to be. Frugal, yes. Stingy, no. We aren't called to collect all the worldly goods we can in this life. That'll come up later too. We're blessed to be a blessing. That fits with righteousness. It's no coincidence that the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 verse 5 relates covetousness to idolatry. They're linked. Two types of kings, righteousness, wickedness. But there's more here. We see divine blessings. Move to that in our second point and later on in this passage. So not only is Melchizedek a king, he's also a priest, and he acts as a priest, as we read in these verses. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him, that is Abram, and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." We're told here that Melchizedek is a priest. Even more, he's a priest of God Most High. He was not a priest of Baal. He was not a priest of Dagon or Ashtoreth or any idol gods of Egypt or of the Chaldeans. He's a priest of God Most High. Now, it doesn't say he was priest of Yahweh, the Lord, but the scriptures present Melchizedek as a valid priest, a godly priest. Abram himself recognizes this. He gives Melchizedek a tithe, 10%. Now, it's not unusual for these times, as far as we can tell, for a king to also be a priest, to offer sacrifices, but biblically significant. It doesn't happen. Melchizedek is a priest. He's king and priest. So again, let's circle back a bit. Who is this Melchizedek? Well, that is a good question. Some say he was Shem, Noah's son. Others say he was a pre-incarnate form of Christ. Well, we're not told he was Shem. We're told he's Melchizedek. And we're not told Abram worshipped Melchizedek. We're told Abram gave him a tithe. There's a significant difference there. As we read in Hebrews 7, verse 3, Melchizedek was resembling the Son of God. We're not told he was the Son of God. So we should conclude Melchizedek is merely a human like us. Melchizedek, he pops into sacred history, and just as quickly he's gone. Three verses are all that's given to him in this book of Genesis. The man's not so much important as his offices, king, priest, and what he does. So Melchizedek here, we're told he was priest of God Most High. In Hebrew, it's El Elyon. Even more, he's priest of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, is what Melchizedek says of this God. Well, what do these mean, Most High? What does it mean, possessor of heaven and earth? Well, that God is Most High means there's no one higher. There's no one greater. There's no one more exalted. This name for God, it appears a few more times in histories of God's people, but it especially appears in the book of Psalms. Psalm 7, 9, 18, 21, and so forth. Now some might think, well, Melchizedek is invoking the God who he considers highest among a group of gods, henotheism, for those who might be taking religion classes. As we know from Scripture, God is highest among all. He is God, and there is none other. He is the Creator, and everything else is creature. That's it. One God, not many. That's basic to Christianity. And that God is the possessor of heaven and earth. It means God owns and controls everything. He is sovereign. That too is basic to Christianity. And this particularly relates to what comes next then in these verses. Who is the owner of all persons? Who is the possessor of heaven and earth? Is it the king of Sodom? Is it Abram because he conquered? Well, Melchizedek speaks the truth even in the face of Abram the conqueror. God is Most High. God is possessor of heaven and earth. He's not rebuking Abram, but he's joining with Abram in confessing. All things are God's. And then as priest with authority of God Most High, Melchizedek blessed Abram. Blessing someone, that's a very priestly thing to do. Number 6 makes that clear. That's the blessing we often hear at the end of worship. Well, let's look briefly at this blessing. Melchizedek declares Abram to be blessed. Blessed be Abram by God Most High. That's simple, straightforward. But another way of stating it is happy. Not in a flippant, light way. Now, Melchizedek doesn't spell out the ways Abram's blessed. But he does make clear from whom Abram is blessed. God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. In short, because of who is blessing Abram. God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. The blessing that is under the control of God is everything. Everything. We've seen that, haven't we? This blessing of land and of offspring to Abram, it's just shorthand for everything. Righteousness, life, the new heavens, the new earth. Everything. Does Melchizedek know that God had already promised to Abram land and offspring? Had Melchizedek heard? We don't know for sure. But it's likely people would wonder, again, as the years go by before this, who this rich man Abram is who moves into the area, why his nephew splits away from him. Especially Abram, he takes up quite a bit of land. He does a lot of business. Wouldn't you be interested if someone moved into here, bought a lot of land, started doing a lot of business? Who is this guy? But Melchizedek doesn't stop with blessing Abram. He blesses God. Now, what does it mean for a human to bless God? Well, it's a different sort of thing than God's blessing us. We can't add anything to God. Again, Melchizedek says plainly, He is God Most High. He is possessor of heaven and earth. Blessing God, then, is giving glory to God. It's acknowledging, it's declaring who God is and what He has done. How wonderful He is because of who He is and what He has done. That's what Melchizedek does here. Blessed be God, Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. The one who gave Abram victory. Now this is a helpful guide for us in our praising God. If you listen to many so-called prayers, so-called worship songs that talk about blessing God, praising God, they use those words, don't they? But look at what Scripture does. It gives detail about who God is. It gives detail about what He has done. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Would we expect a modern worship song to say that? Probably not. Who has delivered your enemies into your hand? It's one reason why we need to keep going back to Scripture. Whether that be Psalms or other passages like this. This is how we should speak in praise of God. This is how we as Christians should form our blessing, our prayers, our praise. And God is worthy of praise. God won the victory. It was not, Melchizedek's clear here, it was not Abram's wit and wisdom. It was not Abram's prowess as a warrior, his strategy, his might, his courage, his leadership. It was God. God, Most High, God delivered Chedorlaomer and the other kings and that great army into Abram's hand. God gave Abram the victory. God is the real victor here, as always. Melchizedek is seeing things rightly here, and that's proof, that's evidence he is a priest of God Most High. Even more, Melchizedek declares rightly what's the case. And then he passes from the biblical story, at least in Genesis. And we don't know what happens to Melchizedek after this. But we can say on the basis of Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, because Melchizedek blessed Abram, Melchizedek himself will be blessed. That blessing. Then we move on from that blessing. We find in the next part of the verse, our third point, a believing response. A believing response. So verse 20 continues to tell us after this blessing, and Abram gave him a tenth of everything. A tenth is what we call a tithe. Children, you hear often when we collect the offering, the deacons come forward, often we'll say, God, now present tithes and offerings. Tithe is 10%. And we see here that tithing runs deep. Deeper than the Mosaic Law. This was hundreds of years before Moses. Tithing did not pass away when Jesus fulfilled the Old Covenant Law. Because it's a principle that runs deeper than that. Oh, we shouldn't be legalistic about tithing, but we should recognize it runs deep in the Bible. It's a thread. And Abram's giving Melchizedek a tenth, a tithe, wasn't a political statement. It was a spiritual one. It wasn't because Melchizedek was king of Salem and so Abram is acknowledging Abram's submission to that king and that city. It was because Melchizedek was priest of God Most High. And the reading in Hebrews supports that. Again, it brings out the Levitical priests collect tithes. Abram gave to Melchizedek a tenth of everything. But now giving that tenth is symbolic for giving all. With this gesture, Abram is confessing publicly, God Most High is the possessor of heaven and earth. He has all. Abram's giving this tenth of everything to the priest points to Abram's confession that God possesses everything. This is what Abram said he believed, and he put his money where his mouth was. It's the first time he does that in this passage. Not to say that's new. I'm just saying there will be another time. This was what Abram believed. He's not trusting in himself. He's not trusting in his alliance with Mamre, Aner, and Eshcol. He's trusting in God Most High. And he's willing to part with a tenth of everything. Because he knows God owns everything. And Abram's God has made wonderful promises to Abram. A blessing even spoken through the mouth of a priest. Related to this, brothers and sisters, is the importance we should give to the official words that come from God's appointed office bearers. Now, there are no more Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings anymore. Yes, every Christian shares in Christ's anointing a prophet, priest, and king. But we think God has appointed in the church office bearers, ministers, elders, deacons. And when they're exercising their office, listen to them. Now, when exercising their office, they should speak only what God has told them to speak from His Word, explaining, applying it. But we live in an age that dismisses such words. Priest of God, Most High, so what? Let me know what this person says instead. Don't take those words lightly, though. Be attentive. Heed. Melchizedek spoke the blessing as a priest of God. Abram gave him a tenth of everything. It shows how much Abram respected that office. So ought you and I. And when opportunity for us arises to give tithes and offerings, do so. Don't view it as your money. And the church ought to do what I want with my money. No, they're God's servants. And they use the money as they think God wants it to be used. It's not your money. It's not my money anyway. Not ultimately. Oh, of course, the office bearers don't demand you empty your wallet into the collection plate. We ought to give readily, cheerfully, to the work of the kingdom. It's God's money. All of it. The giving of tithes and offerings, it flows from faith. It's a response of faith. It acknowledges God's rule over us. It acknowledges who God is. But there's more here in this story yet. We come to that in our fourth point. Not only a believing response, but a believing resolve. A believing resolve. Verses 21 through 24. We read that the king of Sodom, so it shifts again from Melchizedek to Sodom, says to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap of anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." Now, last time we mentioned there were two tests Abram faces in this chapter. By God's grace, he already passed the first test, loyalty to Lot, rescuing Lot. Now comes the second test, which in one sense is more fundamental even, loyalty to God. Before we get into that, notice the contrast here that Moses, God through Moses, brings before us from chapter 12. There, Abram went to Egypt. He lied about Sarai. He came away with a lot of possessions, didn't he? But his name, his reputation was marred. And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, rebuked Abram, didn't bless him. However, now that Abram chose to remain in the promised land, he was loyal to Lot. He rescued him. He came back with honor. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, blessed him. And then what did Abram go on doing here? He refused the king of Sodom's offer of more earthly goods. Here we see Proverbs 22, verse 1 in action. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor, blessing, is better than silver or gold. Abram chose by God's grace to live by faith, to live out of trust in the Most High God, than simply to get more stuff. He didn't go off in this battle for plunder. It's not what he was after. He was after his kinsmen. He didn't go after this to get more power. He gave a tithe to Melchizedek, king of Salem. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Don't sell your soul. Having received this blessing from Melchizedek, Abram then had this resolve from faith. He didn't need the earthly wealth from Sodom. Lot had moved towards Sodom, then lived within Sodom. All because it was supposedly good for his pocketbook. It was well watered. We read that. But Abram knows, he believes, who gives to him all good things. It is God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Let the king of Sodom, the king of wickedness, keep his possessions. Abram needs them not. The king of Sodom cannot say then, he made Abram rich. It's the Lord who's Abram's God, not the almighty dollar. People of God, who's your God? Whom do you serve? What compromises have you made regarding God's law in order to save a buck, in order to get a buck? Repent where you've made money your God. Where are you tempted to compromise with regard to God's law, with regard to right and wrong, in order to gain a buck? How do we resist that temptation? Young people, it'll come to you, if it probably has already, but it'll come more. This job, oh, but you've got to work on Sunday and it's not a work of necessity. You've got to lie, you've got to do this, but it's a good job. By God's grace, remember and believe and resist that temptation. Step out in faith in God. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. Be loyal to God. He provides. Abram received the blessing from Melchizedek. And here we know Melchizedek's a pointer to Christ. And as a result, Abram was resolved to reject the temptations of this world, to rely on the world. How much more so for you and me, brothers and sisters? We have received a fuller blessing, the actual blessing itself, from a greater than Melchizedek. We have received from not just one who resembles the Son of God, but who is the Son of God. What have we received? Righteousness, life. Jesus brought what Melchizedek could only point to and speak of. Jesus has brought the substance of blessing. He paid for our sins. He has brought resurrection by His suffering, His death on the cross, His resurrection. He has brought new life, meaning resurrection, righteousness. Jesus is the greatest priest. He is the greatest king. Melchizedek brought out bread and wine. In one sense, that's all he could do. Oh, he could have killed a fattened calf, but that's not really much different than bread. Jesus gives us bread and wine as what? Pointers to something better, something we can't see, righteousness and life. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. And as we trust in Jesus, He nourishes us unto eternal life. Melchizedek couldn't do that. Melchizedek spoke a blessing in the name of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Jesus Himself possesses the glories and blessings of heaven and earth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. He gives them to us as children. Having reconciled us to God by His death on the cross, having risen from the dead, Jesus pours out blessedness upon us. If even Abram gave tithes to Melchizedek, if the father of believers gave tithes to him, how much more so ought we then to trust and obey, to believe and submit to the Son of God, to Jesus? How much more are we fortified to say no to the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil? By God's grace, Abram passed this test of faith. You and I, we have so much more given to us to pass our tests of faith. Hold fast to Jesus. In your everyday life, don't forget who He is. Now we know we never. If someone walks up and asks, who's Jesus? Boom, you can say. But when we're tempted, don't we often forget, practically speaking? Well, hear the blessedness of Jesus. And as we partake of communion, and when we don't, think of it. Receiving not only bread and wine, signs and seals of the gospel promise. When water is sprinkled, it's not just water. Well, it is water, but it points, it's a sign and seal of the gospel promise. It's having the Holy Spirit dwell in our hearts through faith. Receiving the Holy Spirit as down payment of all the glory that's to come. Believer, you're blessed. Now, we've got all other sorts of voices, don't we, that say, you've got this problem and that problem, and boy, wouldn't it be great if you had this and all this, and the sky's falling. But sure, there's a lot going wrong. We're in a fallen world. But you hear from God's appointed servant, the Son of God has come. He has brought righteousness and life to you. Remember and believe and step out in faith. You are right with God, believer. You are heir to everlasting life. sin has no hold on you anymore. All this and more are yours in Christ. You don't need the king of Sodom. You don't need any other king or president or CEO. You have Christ. Praise God and hold fast to Him. So let's review these applications for living as those who are joined to Christ, empowered by His Spirit. What have we seen? Be generous, not stingy. Don't brag about your victories. God's the one who wins them. And He kindly uses us in bringing to pass these victories. Glorify God, praise God, bless God. When you praise Him, be specific in who God is and what He has done. Further, give tithes and offerings as part of worship. Respect the office bearers. Show them honor for their work's sake. Give generously for the work of God's kingdom. And trust in God rather than money. And so don't compromise loyalty to God, obedience, for these things that are passing away. So much we see in this story, pointing us to Jesus, pointing us how to live as those who belong to Jesus, to show our loyalty. By God's grace, do so. And when you fail, we all fail. Don't despair. Jesus has conquered. Jesus forgives. Jesus restores. Don't give up. Press on in the power of the Spirit. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. You have given us the reality of these blessings in Christ. Do we hold them by faith now? So strengthen our faith, that we may not forget, that we may not be disloyal, but instead always give glory to You by our words and by our living. We pray in Jesus' name.